Well, we're to the time of year now where virtually all of our conversations here at services and probably elsewhere as well center on the fall holy days. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be beginning to observe this very special time. The anticipation and the expectation continue to grow, to mount. Each year, we wait anxiously for this season. And even though we're looking forward to it and planning for it, and at times it seems like it's a long ways away, when it finally arrives, we're always amazed at how quickly the fall holy day season passes. I'd like you to consider this. 1 month from today is the last great day. So what I'd like to do, ask you to do this morning, is to project yourself ahead and think about what you will experience and how you will benefit from your observance of the fall holy days. Observing these days is a relatively new experience for a few of our members, but most of us have observed the annual festivals for years, for decades, and for many of you, even for your entire life. You've been around this block many times, and you know the way very well. Much, if not most, of what you will hear in the messages on each of these days will be familiar. It'll be a review, in many ways, of what you have learned over the years. And yet, because of the meaning of these days, we grow excited about them as they approach, even though we're so familiar with them. Their importance to us makes it a very special time of year over and over again. The annual festivals are not just routine. They're never the same old, same old. You probably can picture, most of you, pretty clearly what will happen on each of the days. You're familiar with the hall that you will be meeting in. The formats for the services are familiar as far as the Feast of Trumpets, the morning service, the offering, the lunch, the afternoon service, and then the Day of Atonement service that follows 10 days later. Most of you will be going back to a Feast of Tabernacles location that you've already enjoyed in the past. Many of you will be going to Lake Harmony or Pigeon Forge or Orange Beach. Some of our members will be exploring new feast sites outside of the U.S., new to them at least, such as Jamaica or Victoria. I've always found it especially fun to go to a site I've not been to before because there's the extra excitement of kind of exploring and finding a way around and, you know, finding the nearest Walmart and getting established in your hotel and learning your way around where services are going to be. But even at that, even though it's a different location, you still know what to expect. You still know what the Feast of Tabernacles is like. Of course, there always are some as well who will not be able to travel to a Feast of Tabernacles location. We'll be observing the Day of Atonement, a Feast of Trumpets, of course, but not be able to travel to a Feast of Tabernacles location. It's disappointing for them, and we clearly should be concerned about them and pray for them. They'll be observing the festival at home, but it's important for them to remember that even though they're not able to make the trip, they're still observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Because this is a holy day that God has set aside, and wherever you are, whether it's a different feast site or whether it's in your home, you are observing the Feast of Tabernacles, and the meaning is the same, even if you're not at a feast site. As I look at this part of my notes and make that comment to you, I'm reminded of something that I forgot in the announcements. In regard to those who will not be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, Ashley Hall is arranging to provide gift bags for those who will not be able to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so next Sabbath and the week after, between now and October the 8th, you are invited to bring whatever you would like to donate that can be put in these gift bags for those who are not able to attend. Just so you have an idea, there'll be about half a dozen or so that are being prepared. You can bring food items, non-perishable food items, other kinds of just thoughtful gifts and things that they might find enjoyable and entertaining that we can put in to the bags. If you have any questions, you can see her or talk to Judy. She's here as well. She's done this in the past to make sure that we have taken care of and have taken given special thought to those who will not be able to attend the feast. But again, all this will take place, all the holy days that leading up to the last great day takes place in the next month. So let's think ahead to October the 25th, the day after the last great day. You and your second tithe will be exhausted. You will have enjoyed some really special times fellowshipping and relaxing and rejoicing with one another. There may be some challenges along the way as well. But when you reach that day, a month from tomorrow, you'll be headed back to the routine of your life. At that point, what will you see when you look back on this month? What will you have learned or gained? How will you have benefited from observing the Fall Holy Days 2016? The title of the sermon today is Welcome Home from the Feast. We want to think about that return journey and what level of satisfaction we can have as we have completed our observance of these Fall Holy Days one more time. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Colossians chapter 2, in this chapter, in the first verse, Paul refers to the brethren at the church in the city of Laodicea, who were kind of a sister congregation to Colossae, and Paul expresses his concern for them as well and his desire to visit that congregation as well as those that he had already visited in Colossae. Pick it up in verse 2. Paul says that their hearts, that is those in the Laodicea congregation, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Paul expresses here something that we experience as well, and we recognize that God has blessed us with riches and wealth that are beyond our ability to really appreciate or comprehend. The riches of the full assurance of understanding. Again, think about what you already know about the Fall Holy Days. These are the days that focus on your understanding of the kingdom of God and how it is going to be established, what events will take place that will lead to it. It gives you assurance in the knowledge that God has given to you, the knowledge of the mystery of God, a knowledge of something that the human mind certainly has no ability to understand or comprehend unless God reveals it. In Matthew 13, Jesus told his disciples that the understanding of that mystery is revealed to very few at this time. But he said, your eyes can see, and your ears can hear. And we have, and it is emphasized throughout this season of the year, that full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, and the role that they play in fulfilling the plan that is underway. Our understanding of the significance of these days is truly profound. It is something that is more important to you than any other knowledge you may have. It is a treasure beyond calculation. These are the promises, the assurance, that become the foundation of your life. And during the next month, we'll be celebrating the way that we've come to understand and what we know about the sequence of events that brings about that mystery, the kingdom of God. So I would urge you to take some time prior to each of these days, and prior to the Feast of Tabernacles as a whole, and during the Feast of Tabernacles, to give serious thought, meditation, and consideration to what you know and what it means to you, how it has changed your life to have the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. To be more specific, in the next few minutes, I'm going to review with you four specific reminders that I hope can help us to benefit from this upcoming month. So that when we look back on this month, and these are just kind of a starting point, I would suggest you think about other ways you can apply these principles, other principles you can apply. Because when we look back on this month, when we're on our way home a month from tomorrow, we certainly want to have a sense of satisfaction for what we have experienced, what we've added to our understanding, to what we've experienced during the fall festival season. So here's the first thing that I would suggest we can give thought to. This month, make it a goal to have a clearer picture of God's plan for you. Make it a goal to have a clearer picture of God's plan for you. Remember, that's the main reason for our observance of these days. Each day includes knowledge, information, and assurance about what God's plan is for you. Now, we also know that each one of these days goes by so very, very quickly. You know, blink your eye and the Feast of Trumpets will be over, and the Day of Atonement will be done, and the Feast of Tabernacles, you get there and suddenly it's halfway through and then you're on your way home. It all goes by so quickly. So don't let it get away from you. Don't let the meaning of the days get lost in the familiarity or in the busyness, the routine of observing these days. Make it a goal that as you observe these days, you will come home with a clearer picture of God's plan for you. Turn to John chapter 14. John, the 14th chapter. This, of course, is immediately following on the evening when Jesus introduced the disciples to the New Testament Passover, and he took time to give them some special instruction. It was a confusing time for them. It seemed ominous even. Jesus Christ probably had a more intense approach. The Passover itself was very different from anything they'd ever done before, and they were a bit uneasy. So Jesus says to them in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, you have faith in God, so trust me on this. Believe me also. Have faith in me as well. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One thing we recognize as we consider, as we focus on the plan of God as it will unfold, as we'll review it during these fall holy days, is how enormous God's plan is. There's a place in His kingdom for all of His sons, for each one of His sons. And in fact, there's a place that is specifically prepared for you. The plan of God begins as we see it when Christ returns and the first fruits are resurrected. Then we see what happens in the millennium and the who knows how many hundreds, tens at least, of millions of people will become part of God's plan at that point. Then the white throne judgment. Really, the plan that God is unfolding before us is beyond what we can fully appreciate, maybe even understand. But within it, you don't get lost in the numbers. You don't get lost in the crowd. Jesus told His disciples that God has prepared a place for you, a unique and specific place in His kingdom, in His family, for each one. So as you observe these days, ask God to help you to understand more deeply, more fully, the love and the enormity of His plan. That His personal promise is given to you of a place in His kingdom. That's what we're going to be focusing on, rehearsing, and thinking about as we observe each one of these days. Peter, of course, was one of the disciples who was here with Jesus on this occasion. Some, 40, 50 years later, Peter wrote, after he had done his work as an apostle, he wrote a couple of epistles in which he recites or relates the same sense of confidence that Jesus spoke of here in John 14. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. John, 1 Peter chapter 1, notice how he opens this epistle and how it reflects the same assurance that Jesus had given to His disciples. He gave it to them personally, and Peter then passes that same assurance along to the whole church through this epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, see, that's what these holy days represent, the last time, the end of this age. How this age will end, and how God will bring His family together. And in this passage, Peter also emphasizes the assurance that we have, that that inheritance is reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you. We saw in John 14, there's a place for you. Well, that place, I don't know how it works. Is it a location that has your name on it? It's reserved for you because you're kept by the power of God through faith for the purpose of receiving salvation. And that promise, that inheritance, will never fade. It will not fail or in any way become less real. It is always there for you. Notice how this verse, these two verses, tie together what we observe from the very beginning of our annual observances to the end, because it begins by speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It goes clear back to the Passover, his death, his resurrection. And it brings you forward to the last time, to the end time, to the time when the promises that have been made to you will be fulfilled. And what is reserved in heaven for you will be granted to you in the last time. Paul spoke of the crown that was set aside for him. Maybe a lot of different ways we could try to picture it. Is it a place in the kingdom? Is there an invitation with your name on it that's somehow at God's throne? Is there a crown with your name on it that's sitting by his throne? However we may want to try to picture it, these days that we're about to observe remind us and emphasize the promise of what God will provide for us at the end of this age, in the last days, at the last time. Peter emphasizes that also at the beginning of his second epistle. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, Peter he fully embraced the promise here that Jesus had given to him. And he recognized that it goes beyond him and his fellow disciples that night to all of those who are part of this plan that God is unfolding. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And he uses these words of encouragement at the beginning of each of his epistles. Here he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Paul had emphasized that also, remember, in Colossians 2, the importance of the knowledge we have, both of the Father and of Jesus Christ, the understanding that's been given to us. Much of that understanding comes through an understanding of the holy days, the application, the meaning that they have. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." That is, you can become like God, partaking in his nature, his sons, his children, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The days that we're about to observe remind us of the exceeding and great and precious promises that God has given to us, the assurance that we have, the knowledge of the mystery of what he is going to fulfill. And it reminds us that we have escaped the corruption of this world. This world, you can see it collapsing. Every day in the news, there's something else. It's such a tragedy, such confusion, such chaos, so many interrelated, unsolvable human problems. Jesus Christ has rescued you from that. You've escaped that system, and you've been brought into a knowledge and understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God. And we celebrate it as we observe each of these holy days. The fall festivals highlight the completion of those promises. They lift up our eyes so we can look ahead to the last time, to the end time, when those promises will be delivered. They'll be revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verse 16. Earlier in this chapter, Paul relates some of the difficulties that he and the other apostles had suffered. But I think we can relate to it as well. It's not just they who had trials, but we also have many difficulties that we deal with in our lives. But as Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. We don't lose our confidence. We don't become overly discouraged or defeated by these things that we experience. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Life takes its toll, doesn't it? Our trials and challenges and disappointments take their toll, and we feel beaten down at times. But inwardly, that promise that lives within us by the presence of God's Spirit is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now, there's no punctuation in the Greek. Maybe if I were translating this, I might put light affliction in quotes. Because, yes, in comparison, it's light. That's the point Paul is making. But we understand, we acknowledge, we experience many very difficult things that are not light and easy for us at all. They're only light compared to what eventually we will have. But for now, they're difficult. For now, it's causing the outward man to perish. But the point that Paul is making is that by comparison, it's nothing. And it's only for a moment. It's for a short time. How can you compare, what would it be, 10, 20, 50 years, 70 years even, of challenge and tribulation and difficult times? How can you compare that to infinity? There is no comparison. It isn't even a moment by comparison. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight, or weight here means importance and value of glory. While we do not see the things, look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The holy days help us to look ahead to the things we don't see yet. The things that are coming, the things that are ahead, the things that are the promises, the hope that we have. The power, the authority, the intervention of Jesus Christ in the establishing of his kingdom, the locking away of Satan, the resurrection of billions of people to become part of his kingdom. We don't really see those things, but we know through our observance of these days that those things are going to happen. And of course, we all tried to imagine that moment that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4. That moment when the seventh trumpet sounds, and you are changed. You become one of God's sons. We don't see that, but we look forward to it. Why? Well, in large part because of what we come to understand through our observance of these very special holy days. The things that we do see are temporary. And painful and difficult and sometimes harsh, but they're temporary. What we don't see, but we know is coming, and we have faith in it and assurance of it through our observance of the holy days, those things are eternal. So ask God over this coming month to give you a greater personal understanding of what he has to give to you. I don't mean that in a selfish way, because he's going to give that to each one. But take it personally that God has a plan and a place and a promise for you. Focus your meditation, your prayers, on seeking a deeper and more complete understanding of what those days mean to us, of the plan that God has for us. Let's move on to another thought that we might keep in mind and focus on for the next month. It kind of builds off of the first point, but I would suggest that we make it a goal to come home on October 25th with a renewed commitment and resolve. A renewed commitment and resolve. I find myself, as I observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and a lot of times as the week goes on, I don't want it to end. I don't want to have to go home. But at the same time, I have this sense or this feeling that I do want to go home and get busy again. You make some resolutions while you're observing these days. especially based on that improved image or picture in your mind of what God is promising you. So renew your commitment and resolve as you observe these days. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Earlier here in this chapter, Peter is addressing those who are cynical about God's promises because they don't see that they're being fulfilled in the way that they want them to, or on a timetable that they want them to be fulfilled. But he assures them in verse 9, those who are cynical, and the rest of us who are not cynical but are faithful, he assures us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God doesn't goof off. He hasn't gone off and done something else instead. He's not forgetting to do what he's said he would do. The point of here, the length of time of God's plan, is that he's patient. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, you see, when this plan unfolds, we see how it is that God will make it possible for everyone to come to repentance. Everyone to have their opportunity to be part of what God is going to fulfill. But the day of the Lord, Peter writes, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works in it will be burned up. Peter describes the day of the Lord in a very general way. We often think about the day of the Lord as being that period of time just before Jesus Christ returns, perhaps a year in length, in which trumpets are sounded and plagues are poured out, and Jesus intervenes directly in the course of mankind to bring people to repentance. But Peter here expresses or describes the day of the Lord in a much more general sense. It would include that. But Peter takes it all the way to the final fulfillment, in which the physical earth and things in it are replaced. They're burned up. They're dissolved. The day of the Lord can be considered as a specific period of time when Jesus intervenes. But, you know, the day of the Lord, it begins when Jesus begins that intervention, and it never ends. Jesus rules for eternity. So once the day of the Lord begins, it doesn't end after he comes back, the way that Peter is describing it here. And, of course, the familiar reminder in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since everything you know, everything you see, everything on this earth is going to be burned up, it's going to go away, what does that leave you with? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's a rhetorical statement emphasizing that since we know what the future holds, it must make a difference in the kind of people that we are. And it does. We live our lives knowing what the future holds. And I'll say again, primarily because of what we have learned through the fall holy days. Now, there are prophecies, of course, throughout Scripture, but the holy days themselves give us a structure and a framework in which we view those prophecies so we can understand them more fully and see how they fit together. It makes a difference in the kind of people we are to know that everything here is temporary. We see it, we experience it, but it's temporary. And we look beyond that to the things we don't see yet, to the time after this physical creation has been dissolved. And it changes the way that we are. It changes our perspective. It changes the way that we live. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So again, he's talking about the end of the physical creation. He goes on then to talk about the new heavens and the new earth that will come to replace that. But let's consider the phrase here, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What does it mean to hasten? What can you do to hasten the day of God? Well, the New Revised Standard Version translates it this way, that hastening is translated as meaning earnestly desiring. To hasten the day of God can mean to urgently anticipate, expectantly desire what God is going to bring at the end of this age. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I notice that a lot in our conversations. People frequently talk about how saddened they are about conditions in this world and how desperately the world needs Jesus Christ to return and solve the issues that man can't solve, and to stop all this suffering and chaos and confusion, earnestly desiring the time when Jesus Christ will return to fulfill those events that we know will happen. Interestingly, though, this word, Greek word that's translated hastening, can also mean to cause something to happen, or to hurry it up, to make it happen quickly. So that brings an interesting question to mind. How can we do something that would make the time of the return of Christ happen sooner? What can we do that would affect that timing? Notice Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is a message given by Peter early on, very shortly after the church was formed. We just break into the middle of his sermon here in Acts 3:19. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." He's talking to people who are being drawn to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he urges them, as he did elsewhere, to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So here, Peter links together the repentance of people with the time they accomplish their repentance, so that Jesus Christ can return and begin the refreshing or the renewal that will happen during the millennium. Now, I wish I could fully explain exactly how that's going to work, but I do see this. There are many different factors that will be involved in God's decision of when to send Jesus Christ back to the earth. There are many different things that he certainly will be looking at and controlling that will lead to his decision that now is the time for Jesus to return. But I would suggest that he certainly will not return until the bride has made herself ready. That part of how we live our lives, how we respond to our level of repentance and commitment to the calling we have, has something to do with the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. Exactly how that's going to work, I don't know. But it does say in Revelation 19, verse 7, that the bride has made herself ready. The people of God are prepared spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ. Not that we know when it's going to happen and we're, you know, counting it down and we're ready for it, but that we are spiritually doing what Jesus Christ had told us that we should do. In Matthew 24, he emphasizes that no one knows the day or the hour, so we must always be ready for his return. So in that sense, we have a hand in hastening the return of Jesus Christ by the way that we live, by our devotion to him. And certainly all the while we earnestly desire and anticipate his return. All of which is emphasized as we observe the fall holy days. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9. This chapter is a kind of a comparison between the Old Covenant priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and what he did on our behalf as our sacrifice. But I want to just read the concluding verse here in this chapter. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Each time we observe these fall holy days, we are rehearsing, in a sense, or at least anticipating an incredible moment to come. A time that stretches our minds to try to imagine, the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And at the time that he returns, Jesus grants salvation. He grants eternal life. He grants that place in the kingdom of God to all of those who eagerly anticipate his return. To those who earnestly desire and are focused on his return and are living for that time. As we observe these days, it refocuses us and it reminds us, and it should renew our sense of commitment to our calling and our resolve to continue to live in it and to live in a way that represents that kingdom in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ, eagerly awaiting that amazing moment. Let's go on to a third point, a third suggestion. Talked about gaining a clearer picture of God's plan, about making, having a renewed commitment and resolve. Another lesson we can focus on this month is to gain a deeper appreciation for and a commitment to unity. Unity within God's family. See, we're a church family right now. We're a congregation that has family-type relationships and connections. And in a larger sense, we're the church family. When you go to a Feast of Tabernacles location, you're going to meet people from all over the U.S. and maybe other nations, for that matter, who all are gathered for the same purpose, part of that same family, that same calling. And we have all observed these days together, anticipating our part in an eternal family of God. I mentioned earlier that we should look at and consider the promises of God from a personal point of view, because that's important to motivate us individually. But at the same time, we also recognize that it's not just us individually, it's us as a family. We are going to grow beyond this point of being a little congregation of God's people to being part of the eternal family of God, which at some point will be billions in size. And unity is a key element or characteristic of God's eternal family. So we're building that now as we grow together as a church family. One of our favorite passages, in fact, I quoted it earlier when I read Judy's note to us, is in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of our favorite verses in Scripture and one of our favorite hymns in our hymnal. You may notice a title here above verse 1. Most Bibles would have kind of a title and then a subtitle. But this, right directly above verse 1, says it is a song of ascents. A song of ascents. If you look back page through your Bible, you'll see that that subtitle is given to Psalms beginning in Psalm 120 and continuing on through Psalm 134. These are called the Psalms of Ascent. This was a group of psalms which was apparently recited or sung by the people of Israel as they made their way to Jerusalem to observe the annual festivals. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary suggests that Psalm 133 is about the brotherhood that is illustrated by the nation coming together to observe the holy days. Here's a sentence from the JFB commentary. Behold, accords with the reference being to a meeting of the national brotherhood at the great festivals. The great festivals were designed to be occasions for realizing this brotherhood and communion of saints, meeting in brotherly fellowship as all the children of God. See, the basis of our unity is our shared calling and the promise that we will be together in and part of the kingdom of God, His family. And as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, we are rehearsing that beautiful unity that's described here in Psalm 133. The unity of God's people coming together to observe the festivals represents the unity of God's people as His family when that fine time finally comes about. So we observe these days as markers and periods of that identify our growth and development as a family. Again, it's not just about us individually, although God has given you a personal promise. It's about us being part of, one of, as it says in Hebrews, the many sons that Jesus Christ will bring or lead to His kingdom, to glory. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us of a responsibility that God has given to us, that we as a family have a responsibility to one another. And as we observe these times and we're drawn together literally in close proximity in larger groups to observe, to worship God together, we're reminded of the responsibility we have to each other. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, the context here goes back to the time when Israel refused to enter the promised land because they doubted that God could take care of them. And he described that as an evil heart of unbelief. There's a warning here that we not have that same lack of confidence in God regarding the promises he's given to us. That we have a full assurance and full confidence in what we will be rehearsing in the days that are ahead. That we are not drawing back from God or doubting Him in any way. And he says also then in verse 13, to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As this family, we work together to encourage, to support, to take care of one another. To exhort doesn't mean to be critical or to somehow lecture somebody else on how they should behave. It means to encourage. It means to reach out in support of one another. To help those along the way who need a hand. They, in turn, will help you when you need a hand. We're in this together, so that we will not be hardened by sin or by faithlessness, but rather we can grow together as a family in the unity that will draw us into God's kingdom. It's a responsibility, it's an opportunity we have. And there's nothing more satisfying than having that kind of a relationship, that kind of a connection to others, in the security and the confidence that we have. Not that we expect others to do something for us, but we recognize that they're right there with us, and we with them. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse 15. Here Paul's been writing about the church and how we, within the church structure, are coming together in unity through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth, not being confused by false teachings, it says in verse 14. Pick it up in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. We're growing together in the truth of God, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Speaks earlier, growing to the perfect measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in verse 13. That's what we're doing together. Where the personal growth that each of us experiences is a matter of growing in that direction. And we do it together. We're growing up in all things into Him. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by that every part does in doing its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a pretty thorough description of what God expects of us as His church. That we grow together, that we be knit together in unity, and that together we grow up in relation to the standard of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that growth is not something you can actually see happen. You know, you talk about people when they talk about being bored, you know, talk about watching grass grow. You know, there's nothing exciting about watching grass grow. In fact, you've never seen grass grow. You mow the lawn and you go about your business and suddenly it needs to be mowed again, but you never saw it grow. It just is up there. It's developing, it's growing. I understand this principle a little bit better by observing our grandchildren. Most of you have observed your grandchildren, or your children for that matter, watching them grow up. And you don't see them grow, but suddenly they're grown. Our grandchildren are between the ages of 8 and 12. And we see them every few months. And every time we see them, they're a little taller, a little stronger, a little more mature. They're growing up. Their bodies are being knit together. And they're developing and growing. You don't see it day by day. But suddenly, your preteen grandson is as tall as his mother. And a little sweet baby girl is now a feisty third grader. Still sweet. But they grow. You don't see it happen, but they're there. They grow up. Now, as a congregation, we also are growing together. We'll grow together, it says in chapter 2 of this of the same book here, Ephesians 2, it says in verse 21 that we're growing to the point where we'll actually become the temple of God, where His Spirit dwells, where God Himself dwells through His Spirit. But we're growing together. We don't necessarily see it moment by moment, Sabbath by Sabbath, but when we look back and we see where we are, then the evidence of the growth in us individually and us as a congregation becomes clear. That's what we're doing. We're growing into what God will be able to make His family, His church, will become His family. Notice here in verse 16, that the whole body joined and knit together what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. As Paul mentions elsewhere, everyone is important. Each part of the family is important and necessary in order for us to grow together. And as we come together at this feast time to represent God's family and to worship Him and to focus on the plan that He has for us, we develop a deeper appreciation for each other. and a commitment to being unified as the family, the church family of God, someday to be the family of God. One more thought to share with you before we conclude. One more thing to think about that you could consider during this coming month. Resolve to finish the Holy Day season with less anxiety and fewer burdens. Resolve to finish this Holy Day season with less anxiety and fewer burdens. Now, in a sense, I think this may be the most challenging of the lessons or reminders that we might consider. Because we go into the Holy Days from where we are. And realistically, we know that our life at times can be very difficult and even disappointing. But we're told, especially in relation to the Feast of Tabernacles, to rejoice together, to rejoice before God. And so there are times, as I've expressed it before, when we rejoice through our tears. We rejoice because of the plan that God is revealing to us and making us part of, but that doesn't mean that life is easy. It has some serious difficulties along the way. Having this renewed and concentrated review of God's plan, which He has put in place for you personally and for mankind in general, should renew us in the strength that we need, that God has the power and authority to complete His plan. And as we deal with those difficulties, the stress, the anxiety, the burdens of life, we do not need to be weighed down by them, because we've been reminded of what He is going to accomplish and the part that we have in it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, that meaning those, of course, that he's been describing in chapter 11, since we have those examples before us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Most of the time when we read this verse, we emphasize repentance. Set aside sin, which so easily ensnares us. But it's more than just sin. I mean, setting aside sin is important. But it's more than that. It says every weight and sin. There are other things in life that burden us as well, that weigh us down, that we should set aside. I'll read it to you in the New International Version. It says, therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Or the Amplified, which says, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or unnecessary weight. There are things in life that are difficult, that are challenging, that are painful, but they don't have to be a hindrance. They don't have to hinder us or encumber us or prevent us from being effective in God's way of life. There still are difficulties, there still are sorrows, but having experienced God's holy days and the promise that they reveal to us, the restoration of the blessings that we are looking for, then we can be encouraged and strengthened and face our burdens with less anxiety and even not be burdened or at least hindered by those troubles that we face, that we deal with. Matthew 11:28 is a very challenging statement or promise, really, that Jesus makes. But it's hard for us in some ways to relate to it because, quite honestly, we don't always see how it's going to work or how it works. Matthew 11, verse 28. Before I read verse 28, just notice, and we'll read it, but notice in verse 25, he again is speaking to the few who have understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's been revealed not to the wise and the prudent and the impressive and the powerful of this world, but to babes, to those who would be least likely, it would seem, to be worthy of this knowledge and understanding. But it's been revealed to us, and we are among those who have that knowledge. We're the little ones that God has revealed his way to. And he says to them, he says to us, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We find comfort in those words, but sometimes we find it difficult to see how. I would submit that the fall holy days again show us how Jesus Christ intervenes and how he gives rest and comfort through the promises and ultimately through the fulfillment of what he is going to accomplish. We observe these days because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith that he will return. We're confident that he is going to come back to this earth to restore all things to the condition they need to be in. And at the time of his return, he will give us that promise that he's made. The promise of a place in his kingdom. To give us the salvation that we await, that we look for. We find comfort and strength in that. And that we recognize that ultimately everything is in Jesus Christ's hands. He is the one who's going to fulfill the plan that is ahead of us. He is the one who will give us the comfort and the strength that we need through the Holy Spirit at this point. The Holy Spirit is described in the book of John as the advocate, as the one who walks along beside to help. And that's one way that Jesus Christ strengthens us, even in those serious trials and difficulties that we deal with now. So as we observe these days, we should grow in our faith, in our confidence. And as we grow in that sense, then we can put things in priority or in order in our lives. You know, I won't turn to it at this point. In Luke 14, verse 27, we're told that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to carry our cross and follow him. Now, that's a pretty serious warning. It's telling us that the disciples of Jesus Christ are going to have heavy burdens and difficulties in life. We have to be willing to carry those burdens. But then, compare that to verse 28 here in Matthew 11, those of us who are carrying heavy burdens, Jesus Christ will be there to help. So to put it together then, those challenges that we have that truly are burdens, that test our faith, that test our endurance, should not become something that hinders, that prevents us from going forward. So we can resolve this Holy Day season to put those things in perspective so that in our lives we have less anxiety and fewer burdens. What an incredible blessing it is to observe these days that will soon begin. I've offered some suggestions of some lessons and some reminders that we might want to consider. Things that we can focus on to help us benefit from these days so that we can gain the most we can from them. But I also would encourage you to set personal goals. Think about these four thoughts that I presented to you, but establish for yourself some personal goals. What is important to you at this point? What do you need to understand better? How can your personal commitment and involvement in God's church be strengthened? How can these days help you to piece together the picture of what your life is about? Think back about previous festival seasons and how they were encouraging to you, what made them successful. Who knows, maybe this one that's about to begin can be the best ever. It's all going to unfold over the next month. But hang on, because it will likely seem like it's the shortest and fastest month of the year. So redeem the time. Make the very best use of this opportunity that right now is all in front of us, all before us. Because in what will seem like no time at all, we'll be here again. We'll be saying, "Welcome home from the feast."